Good morning and welcome to Revive Wesleyan again. My name is Kristen Farrell and I'm part of the preaching team here. And I gotta tell you, as excited as I am to be here this morning, I'm actually not excited about this message. I don't know when we sit around and I feel like sometimes I pull the short end of the sticks, you know? Because today we are talking about submission. Woo! Right? I don't know about you, but when I hear the word submit, I don't have a lot of positive connotations that come with that. I think lords and servants, and I think dogs crouching in terror. I feel like I think about leaders and followers. I think of passivity. I think of weakness. I don't have a lot of positive images with that. And I don't know if you feel the same way, but today we're going to unpack that a little bit. I'm going to challenge you to think maybe that idea, maybe that concept isn't as terrible as we might think upon first glance. And as we dive into the scriptures, maybe we can actually redefine what submission is and what it looks like so that we might not feel so uncomfortable when we talk about it. We're going to explore the concept of submission in our faith and as we interact with each other. And so I am excited for that part to be on the journey together. And if some of you are here and you aren't yet following Christ and you're like, oh, submission? What is that? This sounds crazy. How can this be a good thing? I invite you to just stay open-minded and stick with us. And maybe just by the end of it, we can kind of change our minds about this whole concept. So since Christmas, we've been doing a series called It's Time to Grow Up, where we've looked through the scriptures of Ephesians, and we've been challenged with some pretty hard teaching, all in an attempt to grow in our faith, to mature in who we are, so that we can have a mature response to the world around us, and even more importantly, build the kingdom of God that God so desires for us to experience here on earth and in heaven. And so we're going to dive into Ephesians, but we're going to make some stops along the way. We're going to stop in the New Testament. We're going to look at a verse in James and then Matthew and then Philippians, because this biblical concept really has two parts. And so the first part that we're going to look at is what it means for followers of Christ to be submitted to God wholeheartedly for his leadership and what it means to obey him. In James 4:6, it's really clear that God says this, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Right off the bat, God gives this definition of what it means to oppose the proud, which is a hard teaching to begin with. And especially when so much of our culture says that we pride ourselves on the pride, right? That we can do it, that we can pull ourselves up from our bootstraps. We praise individuality. We love knowing that we've got things under control. We kind of love that. Those are all signs of a proudness that God actually opposes. That's pride in that way is not a biblical theme or a biblical message. In fact, it says it gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves. All of us as followers of Christ are called to submit ourselves to God. And the result, God gives us grace in peace, in leadership, in guidance, in God's favor, and that we're also called to submit on the next level to one another. And we may think that this is just for God's followers, but shockingly, this was a message not just for us, but it was the same message that Jesus was also called to submit. And we know Jesus is not a passive leader. Jesus was a strong leader who spoke with confidence. He was defying expectations. He was a risk taker. And yet, in this record scratch moment of scriptures, he was fully submitted and had the freedom to do the unexpected when he suffered on the cross and died. Many of you are familiar with the verse in Matthew where Jesus says this, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So there it is. He submitted to the Father. He put our needs ahead of his own needs and ahead of his own life in full out 100% utter and complete submission to his Father. It was a plan that they built together, but a plan that cost Jesus his life. So if we do a simple math, X plus Y equals C here, we see if we're called to follow Jesus and live a life submitted like Jesus did, then we are called to submit to God the Father. Utterly and completely, 100%, letting go of our pride, being humble, and submitting to his plan and his will for our lives. And for some of you, maybe that's it, right? We can wrap up there. Good reminder. We need to submit to our lives to God. And in some ways, maybe that's not as hard, right? Because God is omniscient. God's all powerful. We understand that he is in charge of creation, and to fall under his lordship maybe isn't the challenging teaching this morning. Maybe what the challenging teaching is this part two. This part two, where God calls us to submit to each other. Ugh, sorry, I don't even like talking about this. Philippians 2, 3 through 8 says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used in his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So what is this nature of submission as we follow Jesus into a life of submission? It is humbling ourselves as servants to put others' needs above ours, not even to consider others' needs alongside of ours, but to put others' needs above ours. And we can read those verses, and they can sound good, but whew, putting those into practice, if you're anything like me, is not very easy. But that submission, that word in Greek, actually is translated into putting our needs under others, putting our needs, our agendas, our causes, our fights, our particulars, our little ethnocentricities under others. It sounds heavy because it is. There's a lot to unpack in that. But with submission comes freedom. And that may seem like a backward teaching. How can there be freedom with submission? One of my favorite books of the faith is a book called The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. And in this book, he takes spiritual disciplines like prayer and fasting and meditation and study, and he puts them chapter by chapter about how we can grow stronger in our faith. And one of the chapters is the discipline of submission. And in this book, he proposes that with every discipline comes an equal freedom. And what is the freedom? What in the world could be the freedom of submission? Well, he puts it this way: it is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always getting our own way. So what does that look like? What is this terrible burden that we carry in our pride of who we are? Well, when we have the freedom to submit, we have the freedom to not have so much turf that needs protecting. How much of us are motivated by our turf that we need to protect, whether it's our causes or ideas or our stuff or anything else? But when we have the freedom to submit, we have the freedom to let that all go. We have the freedom, when we put others' needs above ours, to listen to other people's opinions that we disagree with without having that fire of angst in your belly. If you haven't been there, it doesn't feel good. There's no amount of Rolaids that can take care of that. But when we submit to others' ideas and opinions, we can let go of that and live in the freedom of Christ. Because it is in Exodus where Moses said, "The Lord will fight for you. You only need be still." And yet we get caught up in our turf battles and our agendas when God calls us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the context that we are going to approach the Ephesians verses, because I got to tell you, these verses are hard. The verses that are hard because they cover women in submission, they cover slaves, they cover parenting and children, and there's a lot to unpack in there. But the backdrop for this is this context of what it means to submit to one another in Christ. And I have to give this disclaimer because I hope this goes without saying, but this concept of biblical submission is not permission to stay in unhealthy relationships, in abusive relationships. It is not an opportunity to be a doormat or a punching bag, literally or figuratively. And so that's why some of this teaching is really complicated, because it comes alongside with wisdom and discernment. So please make sure that you hear that. But what this looks like in healthy relationships, in the context of biblical relationships, can be life-altering to your relationships and your faith journey. And so we're going to jump in, and we're going to start with Ephesians 5:21, that Paul read that last verse to us, which is this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we're starting here because together, when we got together as a preaching team, we realized that these verses were difficult. And so we're like, what is this overarching umbrella of the rest of the verses? And that is the overarching umbrella: submit to one another. And the following verses are less about fighting over who should submit to whom, and more about what Paul was trying to do with the message of Christ to really culturally transform households in first century Roman culture. Because there was some bad stuff going on in there. This was a call for cultural transformation. And so as Paul delivered these verses, again, it was about culturally transforming because of this idea, this biblical concept of mutual biblical submission. And when we jump in here, right with this classic wives submit to your husbands verses. And before we unpack that again, you know, these verses have been used to mistreat women for a long time. They really have. And whether you're reading Tim Keller's book on marriage or you're reading teaching from the Bible Project, this is the research that we've done as a team, because it is so important to get it right. This isn't rewriting the scripture. This isn't a revisionist reading of it. It is taking this into the context of what was happening. And at the time, most males who were engaged in marriages were older men engaging in marriages with teenage brides that were very easy to take advantage of and seen as property. So this teaching for wives and husbands is an interesting one to jump into. So we're going to jump in and read from Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And that's usually where we stop, and then we just talk to wives. But I'm not going to do that, because it keeps going, because it's mutual biblical submission that says this: husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So that is a lot to unpack. And I think even just to start, you know, it's interesting with language, because it says women submit to your husbands and men love your wives. it doesn't mean women don't love your husbands, right? It's just assumed. And when the verse starts with mutual submission, which we should all submit to each other, that is the context of it. And when it says husbands act as Christ who submitted his will, right? This is where this teaching gets heavy and complicated. And just like this was there to culturally transform the households, I think in our day and age, we also need some culturally transformation of our households. And so if you'll indulge me for a second, I want to kind of step back and talk about what I know better than anything, and that's my own marriage. And I want to talk about these verses as I've experienced them. And I'm going to be pretty honest about some things. And I want you to know, though, that whether you're single or widowed or not yet in a relationship, this my story can be your story, because this idea of submission is about submission in healthy biblical relationships. And so when I first got married, one, I wasn't super jazzed to get married to begin with. I had had some heartache along the way, but lo and behold, I met this guy who was just too good to let go. He's right there. His name's Jeff. Hey, Jeff. and also, I have permission to share all of this because I am a submitted wife. And so we've talked a lot about this. And I'll tell you, when I went into marriage, I had these like super screwed up ideas of what marriage was and what it should be. I remember just this view of like June Cleaver, who was like so well coiffed and had pearls and like provided a hot meal and like gardened in her pearls. I didn't watch the original ones. I watched the reruns, not that old. And then I had this view of Homer Simpson, who was like this buffoon who like couldn't handle his family, right? He's like the stereotypical American dude, and I didn't want to be married to that. And so I wasn't super excited to go into marriage, especially with the fact that I know who I am, and I have a strong personality, right? And I have some control issues. But I also did not want to be a nag. I wasn't going to be a nag. I wasn't going to be bossing my husband around, and I wasn't going to be the kind of wife who the only thing he has control of is the remote, right? Like, I didn't love any of that stuff. So I went into my marriage thinking that, okay, if I want things done the right way, right? If you want something done the right way, how do you do it? Yourself. So there were so many things I wanted done the right way, and so I did it myself. I did the finances the right way. I did the car stuff the right way. I did the driving the right way, because there's a right and wrong way to come to this church. I don't know if you know that, but there is. I loaded the dishwasher the right way, because there's a right way to load the dishwasher. I made sure our plans were with the right people at the right time, with the right vents. You get what I'm saying. And I'll tell you, after a couple years of marriage, I was exhausted, I was overworked, and worse, I was resentful, because my husband, I had been turning him into what I didn't want, which was just a passive guy that I thought had no opinions, because, as I said, he's much kinder than I am. He's much more patient than I am. He's less confrontational than I am. So it was much easier for him to just say, you know what, let her do it her own way. She's happier that way anyway. And can I tell you that after a few years of marriage, again, I was resentful and bitter, and he was patient and tolerant. Let me tell you, that's a terrible way to start out a marriage. I wanted to do better at this. I care about doing better. I care about my faith. I care about my husband. And somebody recommended a book to me called The Surrendered Wife. Heck no! The Surrendered Wife? I knew that I had issues, but that was like a little too much. Especially when I looked at the cover, which was pink and it had a rose on it. And if I'm honest, it might be inappropriate, it looked like a feminine product. You know what I mean? And so I was like, I'm not going to read this book. And so I dismissed that well-meaning good advice from somebody, figured I could figure it out on my own, ended up in a thrift store in Manhattan, looking through books, because I like books. Lo and behold, what do I see? The stupid Surrendered Wife book. 50 cents, right? I feel like I had no excuse to say no, because here was this 50-cent book that was not a big investment, but could potentially change my marriage. Or I thought at the very least it would be a good gay gift, right? I'm a terrible human. Let me tell you, that book changed my life. That book was the first time, I can't even look at my husband because it's so humbling to talk about this. The book was the first time that I was able to see what true mutual biblical submission looked like, and that it could start with me. And that it was the minute that I could surrender my agenda and not worry about what I was losing. What was I losing? 60 seconds on a drive? Running the dishwasher twice a week instead of once a week, right? All this turf that I was trying to protect, it really was just stealing intimacy away from me and my husband, and it was stealing respect away from him. And so when I started to understand what it meant to let go, to surrender, to submit to him, what instead happened, instead of me losing, what I gained was understanding what it meant to love my husband in a way that showed that I believed in him, that I trusted him, that affirmed his competence, which he is so good at. And it was through that mutual submission that together we were able to compromise, to make decisions, to lead together, to love together. Those times that I gave in spoke more love to him than I had probably in the totality of my marriage. And so for me, submission became a privilege. It didn't become a bad word. Because just like I have reverence for my Father in heaven, and so it is a privilege to submit to him, so do I honor my husband, and it is a privilege to submit to him. That is my story of biblical submission. And I fought it really hard, and I still do sometimes. But again, that title of that book, it could have been called The Surrendered Daughter, it could have been called The Surrendered Sister, The Surrendered Friend, The Surrendered Coworker, because those biblical principles were all throughout of it. And for me, it really was a game changer in all of my relationships. Because what it helped me learn, right, was that different doesn't necessarily mean wrong. It just means different. And that is, if we can carry that concept into so many of our relationships, we won't have as much that we're worried about losing, and we can gain so much as a response to it. And so, just as Jesus submitted to a father that he trusted, right, he trusts the father. And I'll tell you, I cannot speak to husbands as much as marriages. That's why John and Horton and I did this together. But husbands, this will be my very simple challenge to you. Be worthy of their submission. Carry yourself like the father. I submit to my husband because I know he's willing to die for me. I know we would. And that is a tall order. This is heavy, heavy teaching. But that's what we are called as husbands and wives, to have that kind of freedom, right? The free from the terrible burden of always getting our own ways. But the scriptures doesn't end there. This was culturally, like I said, transforming the household. And so what it came to be is it also had something to say to children and to parents. And it said this for children and parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. See, children learn this kind of submission at home. They learn to trust the authority and to be submissive, understanding that it's not necessarily always about their way and their agenda. And that parents have a role in this. Not only that, you know, just as we follow Jesus' submission to his heavenly father, Jesus also submitted to his earthly parents. We're just as screwed up as Jeff and I are in our parenting, right? But Jesus still submitted to that. In fact, in Luke, it says, Jesus went down with Mary and Joseph and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. So there is this biblical mandate for our children to submit to them. But just like this is a hand-in-hand teaching, listen to this. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. I love how it really leans on this concept of training and instruction, not power and control. I think one thing that we try to lead with in our teaching or in our parenting is we need to be educating our children. We need to be training our children so that they are empowered to have the wisdom and the discernment as they're following Jesus to make their own decisions so that we don't always have to make their decisions for them. And I know it's different, right? Kids grow up and it's all different ages, but we're at a stage in our lives. Our boys are 10. We have twin boys who are 10. And they're at that age where they're starting to have to make some of their own decisions. And we as parents will say, is this a moment where you just need us to decide for you, right? Because we have the perspective, we have the long-term goals in mind. Or is this what, where you want to dip your feet into your own decision-making, where you want to try it out, whatever the consequences may be? And that is the training and the instruction. It's not no for no sake or yes for yes sake. It's this ability to be parents that don't exasperate our children, but train them and educate them so that it will serve them well as they are in positions of school and work and set them up for a long life of the freedom that comes with submission. That's part of the parent's role. And then it continues into the workplace. Now this, again, this is what I mean by this heavy teaching. These next few verses have been used for centuries to actually say that they promote American slavery, which couldn't be further from the truth. The context of what Paul was describing in slavery was different conceptually than what we have been exposed to in this country. Because slavery in the ancient Near East, a couple things. One, skin color was not an issue. Whether you were a slave in Greece or Rome, there were many, many different colors. Also, slaves in Greece and Rome were trained and educated. They became tutors and professors and philosophers and physicians. Totally different idea of what we think of this idea of slavery. Additionally, eventually slaves were freed, and they were restored to be ancient citizens with full rights. So again, just completely different from our context. And then see what this sounds like to you. This is how slavery worked then. It was a person who was willing to sell themselves into slavery to be freed at a later time because it was a way of moving up a social ladder. It was voluntary. People would get caught up in a financial debt. They'd need money to get married or to buy a house, and then they'd be freed when they were done. You got to think, there was no banking systems, there was no mortgages, so people would go to the wealthy, say, hey, can I work with you for a while to pay off some of my debts, and then I would be freed. What that describes is actually our modern day employment, right? Mortgages, car debts, loans. Very few of us are self-sustaining wealth. And if you are, let's be friends, right? None of us really have the opportunity to work in that situation. So this idea of slave and masters is really a picture of modern day employment. And I want us to read us in that context. So when it says this, slaves, workers, obey your earthly masters, bosses, with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, workers, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Serve wholeheartedly as if serving the Lord. That sounds a lot like those Bible verses, what you do to the least of those, you also do to me. We need to treat our employers as if we are serving the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean not wanting improvement. That doesn't mean not changing, you know, wanting change or voicing opinions in a respectful way. It also doesn't mean agreeing to do things that are immoral or illegal in your workplaces. That's not what this means. But it does mean to serve with a servant's heart, to love your bosses well, to be a picture of Christ as you serve them, to do your best work, to have a good attitude, and to show up every day committed to serve well. Because there's the second part, and masters, bosses, treat your slaves in the same way, meaning serve your employees wholeheartedly as if serving Christ. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism within him. What that means, right, is that these worldly titles of CEOs or directors or this position of authority means nothing to God. It means nothing. It's like this piddly, funny little hierarchy that we get so excited about and doesn't mean anything. So what does that mean? That means as bosses, we need to serve your workers well. As workers, we need to serve our bosses well. learning to think about the needs of others. That's really what all of this is about. It goes back to that putting our needs under the needs of others. And in that, we find the freedom. If we love Jesus, we will follow him into this kind of love, this full-on, 100% all-in, committed, submitting to God and to each other, even when it's hard, kind of love. Challenging? No doubt. But will it lead us to an opportunity for us to kind of shake off some of our natural selfishness? Yes, it will. We can do hard things, and this will no doubt be a hard thing. It sounds a little bit like this, right? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. Follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. So we need to take some inventory this morning. We need to see where we need. This is the interesting counterintuitive thing. Let's look at where we need freedom that will lead us to where we need to submit more in our lives. Right? We can follow that way. For some of you, it may be about taking that first step. It may be about submitting to God, to understanding wholeheartedly that you have a Father in heaven who cares for you and who loves you unabashedly so much that he would have his Son submit to death on a cross. That is a big teaching to take in. But for some of us, it may be with each other. It may be in our relationships. We may need to take some of this teaching to the next level so that we can grow in the kingdom of God as we build intimacy in the healthy context of these relationships. As we end, Jess and Joe are going to come and end with one more song that we can sit and reflect with. But I just want to read these words from another hymn that I think really capture this idea of, again, coming to the Lord in a place of just submitting to him. I dare say you can't even do the second part unless you've mastered the first. And these are the words here. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel thy Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power, and let thy blessings fall on me. Amen.